Reading from 1 John, in the 4th chapter, I'm going to read about the 7th and the 8th verses at this time. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love."
If you'll turn your hymnals over to 247, and when you found your places, would you once again rise?
Thank you.
Well, it gives me a pleasure to be able to hear our brother speak again. I haven't had a chance to hear him preach in a long time. You know, I listened to our brother Donnie and Jay, and they spoke of all the sermons they had to preach in the Yucatan. And I was joyous that those people got to hear them. And yet we as well miss hearing them on many occasions, as well as our brother. And he's out in the field a great deal of time. And I know that him and Jim preach a lot of sermons out there as well. But now we get a chance to hear him too. And the sad part is next Sunday, Donnie's going to preach and I'll miss him again. But anyway, it gives me a great pleasure to introduce our brother, Evangelist Hubert Yates.
Thank you, Brother Tom. I hope that in a way that you don't hear me speak. I hope that you hear the Lord speaking. That's the most important thing, that you hear Him do the speaking. It's important for us to know that we have a God that loves us, a God that has loved us from the beginning. It's important for us to know and to understand that He's against sin, but He isn't all just a whip to whip the money changers out of the temple. But He's a Savior. He's a loving Savior. It's important for us to know that in His love and compassion, He's provided a way for you and I to come to Him and to live with Him in His kingdom and in the kingdom of His Father. And the reason that way was given is because He loves us. The reason why He's long-suffering with the children of men is because He loves us. The reason He instituted what we call repentance, where we have the opportunity to go and to repent of our sins, like the Scripture says, with real intent, not intending to go back and do the same, but with real intent of heart, it's because He loves us. The reason He sent His Son to make an atonement for all mankind was because of His mighty love for the creation, for you and I. And so we enter into a year just no different in a way with the Lord than they have been from the very beginning. We enter into a year with a God that's very much alive, is very powerful. We enter into a year with a God that is capable of molding the lives of the children that will yield to Him, of molding our lives to eternal life, molding our lives to a joy and a happiness. And that's what it's all about. That's why you and I are here. Not only in this room, but that's why those across the nations of the world today are here, because they are verifying in their actions and in the things they do to who they want to live with from all eternity to all eternity. You know, the Scriptures tells us when the Lord was talking over there in the 16th chapter of Matthew, He says, What is it gain? What do you gain? If you gain the whole world and lose your soul, He says, what good is it unto you? He says, what will you give in exchange for your soul? Have you ever thought about that? If somebody come and they offered you $1 billion and going to take your soul away when the time's through, what good is that $1 billion to you that can only do you any good as long as you're alive in this old physical body? And of course, that doesn't keep you, because we know there's a lot of people that have billions of dollars. There's millionaires and billionaires that are in their grave. And so there's not anything that has to do with this world that has a saving power. It's through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the saving power. And there's no other place to go for it other than through and by Him. And if we gain the world and we lose our soul, what have we done? You know, if I was to ask you this evening, have you read the Bible? Have you read the Book of Mormon? Have you read them? Would you go down, you young people there in the back row, would you go down and want to take a test at school? Would you like to take a test at school and have them give you a test and never open up your book? And nobody tell you what kind of a thing you're going to have for your test? Would you like that? And so you go and you sit and you say, well, what's going to be on the test? Or, you know, we don't have a book, we don't have this, we don't have that, or I haven't read the book. What kind of test are you going to take? You plan on when you go in there, you flunk it. And you know, through the inspiration, the power of God, as He moved upon holy men of old, they penned the gospel of Christ. He penned the way, the pathway into eternal life, that you and I might know it and recognize it and find it in whatever year or dispensation of time that the children of men live in, that we have an opportunity to find that path and to find the way to eternal life. But the problem of us as human beings, when something comes and enters into our life or somebody speaks to us that steps on our toes, we either want to put on steel-toed shoes so it can't mar us anymore, or we want to get mad and protest. We never think about putting our feet back over in the path where we should walk. We never think about how important it is that we walk in that path that Christ has trod. That's why He said, follow Me and do the things that you see Me do. And if we follow Him and if we do the things that we see Him do, then we are a blessed people or an individual. And the Scriptures verify that. He doesn't just leave us hanging in the air. That there's blessings that comes with those things and with that people that will obey the commandments of God. There's a blessing that comes with that. There's a happiness. It's like my brother Jay said this morning. He says there's a peace that comes with that spirit and a power. And indeed there is a peace and a power that comes with the Spirit of God. There's a peace and a power that comes, and there's a love. If it's the Spirit of God, it gives us the ability to forgive and to forget. If it's come from the Spirit of God, we know it isn't a spirit of contention or hate or strife or malice or stiff-neckedness or pride. If it comes from the Spirit of God, we know that there's a gentleness and a kindness and a mercy and a compassion. Those things are, which are the attributes of Jesus Christ that you and I are to apply to our life. If we're to be His, how important that is. You know, we hear about resolutions made. We heard of some bear testimony of it this morning, and we hear about it throughout the world that now we're making the New Year's resolutions. And I'm not against New Year's resolutions if they're good. It's like I said this morning, you know, you can love sin. And if you love sin, you're in danger of losing your soul. Your love can be placed in the wrong place. You can love righteousness, or you can love sin, you can love good, you can love bad. We see that all over every day. When you look at the news or read the news, we find people that are murdering and raping and killing, and we find all kinds of things going on that people love what? Darkness rather than light, like the Scripture says. They love Satan. They love those things of the world rather than that of Jesus Christ. And it's Christ that said He's the light. He's the life and He's the way. It wasn't the darkness, but it was the light. It was Christ was the light and the way. And we make resolutions, and we make resolutions and New Year's resolutions. And so oftentimes, as our brother bore testimony this morning, we don't end up and don't keep them. It's like a person that's always going to go on a diet. I'm going to start tomorrow. That's what we say, isn't it? Okay? If you listen to Brother Jay's testimony this morning, he said that he's made a resolution. He even made it before the new year started. And he didn't just want it for the year. He wanted it to be his life. Every day should be a day of resolution to you and I. If we find those things in our life that isn't accord or walking directly with Christ, that's a day that you and I must make a resolution to clear it out of our life and to put it aside, that we become a child of God. That we become that which God would have us to be. Not wait for a year or to not wait for some other time, but the day that we find that we're walking out of order with God, that's the day to change. That's the day to alter our desires and alter our thoughts, because the Scriptures tells us that our thoughts are not His thoughts. And that our thoughts and our wisdom, he says, is foolishness in the Lord, because we think of the world. If we didn't think of the world and if we wasn't carnal minded, why did he have to send his son? So our thoughts are not his thoughts. And it's important that we realize that each day of our life is the beginning of whatever time that's allotted to us. And who here tonight wants to hold up their hand and tell me how much time has God allotted to you? Are you going to be here tomorrow? Will you be here next Sunday? Will you be here a year from now to say, I'm going to make another resolution? What time has been allotted unto you? As a minister, like other ministers in this room, I've preached funeral services for babes. I've preached them for old people. I've preached them for middle-aged people. And I've preached them for teenagers back there on the back row that thought they had a whole life ahead of them. But they didn't have a whole life ahead of them because the Lord took it home. How important it is for us to enter not just a year, but to enter each day that it would be our last. And ask ourselves when we get up in the morning, are we ready to gaze on the face of our Lord this day if He was to call us home? Have we prepared ourselves, or do we think there's something else we better do before we want to see Him? If there's something else in our life that we feel like that we want to do before we see the Lord, then we better be about changing it right now, because we're not sure when He's going to call us home. Then this is the beginning today. Not only a year, a beginning of a new year, but it's the beginning of the day that we better get serious about applying the gospel of Christ to our life. You know, the Scriptures tells us that we're to be a light that would glorify our Father which is in heaven. And you know, you can turn that light on. You see that light? Everybody see that light? You know, you can see the light real good, okay? Now you see the light? You don't see it, do you? You know why? Because the power isn't there. It's not there. And you know something, brothers and sisters? The power is in Jesus Christ. He's the light and the life of the world. And if He's not in this vessel, there is no light from this vessel that will glorify their Father which is in heaven. That the power that causes your light to shine, that will glorify our Father which is in heaven, comes from Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And if we walk without it, our light does not shine. And it is readily, you hear it all over, oh, they're a hypocrite, or yeah, I know, they call themselves Christian, or yes, they say all kinds of stuff, but the power that stimulates your life and my life, the power that gives us a desire to walk as we should, comes from Jesus Christ, not from man. And without that power, there is no light in our life. There is no light in your seeing and your capabilities of understanding. It's through that Spirit that comes, which is the Spirit of truth that bears witness to you, that of the Father and of the Son. Not just a guy down the street, but it's that Spirit that bears that witness and bears testimony of those things. And so wherever we're at and however we're deciding we're going to do or whatever we're going to do in our life, we must understand that we have a way. And that way was provided for us by our God, a God of love, a God of compassion. And there has never been a way to eternal life. There has never been a way to happiness. There has never been a way to any of those things by man, other than the man called Christ, the Savior and the Anointed One of God the Father. There hasn't been another way. Look at the world and see if there is. When I come to you tonight, I could come to you and I could tell you, well, now we're living in the period of time of the latter days. And boy, that's evident. We've got wars, and rumors of wars, like the Lord says. Nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. We've got homosexuality arising with great power, and the Lord says you'll see that in the last days. We have disobedient to parents by the children, and the Lord says that's a sign of the last days, when the children are disobedient. We have all the signs that the Lord says, when you see these things, you know that I'm at the very door. Like He says, when you see the buds on the trees, you know the spring is nigh. And anybody that's alert and awake today, you have seen those things. We've seen the fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus said that the house of Israel was going to go back over and take Jerusalem. And that happened in 1967 in a six-day war. We've seen a lot of those things that would make us come, I hope, awake. But we have a habit of sleeping. We have a habit of not paying attention. You know, we're no different than the house of Israel, like I said this morning, and we aren't, because we're a people that can hear the Lord talk on one end and we can put our attention somewhere else and not listen to His voice and be satisfied to do our own thing, rather than that of the Lord. And this isn't a case to do our own thing. This is the case of being obedient to the commandments of Christ. That's why He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what He said. He says, he that hath my commandments, I'm in the 14th chapter of St. John, He says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Do you keep the commandments? You're the one that knows. I'm not going to judge you. Do you keep the commandments of God? Do you keep them to the letter? Do you feel like that you cannot keep them and still get ahead of the game? Do you feel like that you can study the book and not believe it? Do you feel like that you can turn away or be rebellious against God and win? If you opened up the book and read, can you tell me what person or what nation ever rebelled against God that didn't end up reaping the reward of their folly? Who was it? Who was it that ever rebelled against the teachings of Christ and the teachings of God and went their own way like a horse with a bit in his mouth that run away? Who was it, or what nation was it, that ever rebelled against God and went their own way and that they didn't reap the reward of their folly? And we're no different today. If we decide that we're going to go our own way, we're going to reap the reward of our folly, whether we like it or not. You know, the Scriptures tells us that He come, He says, to redeem us. And He says He come to redeem us from sin and not in sin. Did you ever stop to think about that? He says he comes to redeem us from sin and not in sin. In other words, he came to bring to you and I the story of eternal life. He came to tell us how to keep ourselves away from sin so that we don't lose our soul. He says he come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And that's what I want to talk on perhaps a little bit this evening, and that hope. And I want to go over there in the 10th chapter of St. John and read the 10th verse. He says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And you know who the thief is? Satan. He comes to deceive. He comes to destroy, to kill. He comes to turn us away from Christ. That's what Satan comes for. He says, to destroy, but he says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Did we catch that? Christ came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. That was the purpose of it. I'd like to ask you, personally, and you answered yourself, do you have the life more abundantly? Are you stressed? Do you have strain? Do you have heartache? Do you have strife? Do you have the things that enters into the life where Christ isn't? Are they in your life? Are you, with the life that you have today, would you say that that was more abundantly? Is that the life that Christ come to bring you? Did he come to bring sadness and heartache and hardship and those things? Is that what he come? Did he come to bring you nothing but just problems and all those things? Or did he really come that you might have life and have it more abundantly? If we do not have the life and the life more abundantly, that's the absence of Christ in our life. That's the absence of Christ. Now, just because he says that, you say, "Well, Brother Hubert, are you saying I won't stub my toe?" No. "Are you saying I'll never get sick?" No, not saying that. No, I'm not saying that you're not going to get old and you're not going to die. That's not what that's saying. He's saying that he brought a spiritual life, and we must understand that all the scriptures and all these things, we know that he heals the sick. We know that he did heal the sick. We know he has the power to walk on water. We know he has the power to raise the dead. We know those things, but all the teaching and all the walking of Jesus Christ was for the purpose to not save the physical body, but to save the soul. That's the purpose. It wasn't to save this old physical body, this house that my spirit lives in, but it was to save the soul. It was to save your soul, that you might have that life more abundantly. If you was to get into history, you'd find out that some of the brothers and sisters were crucified and fed to lions and killed in all kinds of hideous manners. And it's an odd thing, you know, that they went singing praises to the Lord. They had that peace. They had that power that comes with Jesus Christ. They had that life abundantly. I can go down there and I can get some leg irons and I can put some leg irons on Emery there and I can chain him up and I can hang him up by the thumbs and I can leave him there and not feed him and let him starve to death. But I can't take Jesus Christ out of his heart. You can chain the physical body, but you can't chain the spirit. He come to set us free. He come to give us freedom, spiritual freedom from Satan. He come with the fact and give the fact that you and I could be able to tell the difference between darkness and light, so that we wouldn't love darkness rather than light, that we wouldn't be satisfied to wander around and say, "Well, I wonder where I'm going." He came and gave us the route, so that we know where we're going. And before us in that route, he has laid before us the road signs, so that we can say, "Here's a curve, here's this, here's that. Be careful of this pitfall. Look out for this one over here, because it's going to give you a flat tire." You know, Joel was talking about that trailer loaded of wood there that he went up and got and how it was just pushing his truck on down the road. That's what happened when you have a heavy load behind something like that. That's what jackknifes trucks all over the highway and everywhere else. We see that. We recognize that fact. But then we have to ask ourselves, is our spiritual vehicle, is it being shook? Is there a load behind us that we shouldn't have, that's pushing us where we don't belong? Are we ready to lose a tire? Are we ready to go into the ditch? Are we ready to turn and to look at Christ and to single our eyes to His glory? Or are we ready to feel like that we have a strength and a power in ourselves and we'll just go our own way? You know, it doesn't make any difference how strong the people are in this room. They can be the strongest physical individual in the world and lose their soul. The place to be strong is spiritually. That's where to be strong. Is to be strong spiritually. Not physically. Oh, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have physical health and you shouldn't get up and exercise or you shouldn't this or that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that if you want a strength in this world and you want a power, you'll obtain it in Jesus Christ and in no other way. And I don't care what year it is. If it's the year 2000, if it's the year 1, I don't care if it's 600 B.C., I don't care what time of history you're talking about. If you wanted a power, if you wanted eyes to see, if you wanted a light to shine so you know where to put your feet in the path, you had to come to Jesus Christ because He's it and there isn't any other way. And we can conjure up all kinds of excuses and all kinds of things that we want to do and we can say, well, we can get by with this or I'll just sin a little here and it'll be all right and I'll just get by. And you won't get by because one thing leads to another. One thing leads to another. And there's been a way established by Jesus Christ that you and I should walk. That if we want that life more abundantly. And I'm here to state to you that I have seen and I do bear witness. I have seen those who have looked to Christ and have gone to Christ and have endeavored to live Christ. And their life has been happy and their life was more abundant. They have had a happy life. They have had a happy life. I heard a 93-year-old woman that lacked just a few days and her light was still shining. She's not with us now, Evelina. And she believed in that life abundant because she believed in Jesus Christ and her light shined. And even in her 90-some years, she still bore witness to Jesus Christ. You know, I have a mother right there that's 90 years old. And she bears witness to Jesus Christ and her life has been a life of abundance. What a difference. There's a vast difference between light and darkness. There's a vast difference between the gospel of Christ and a false doctrine. There's a vast difference between love and hate. And God is a God of love. He's not a God of hate. He's not a God that changes His mind. He's not a God of strife. He's not a God of those things that enters into the lives of us that are not walking as we should with Christ. That's when they get in. When we begin to slack off with our praying, when we begin to pull ourselves away from the Lord, we lose track of how important it is to have Him in our life. We lose track of what we had when He was near us. Those of us that have experienced Him, we know you can feel the presence of the Lord. And your heart just leaps with joy. What a difference. What a difference does it make when you know that you have a Savior. You know that you can depend on Him. When you know that you have someone you can talk to. Someone that you can lay the desires of your heart before. But you don't do it. you don't do it. And you know, when we don't do those things, we're the loser because we miss that abundant life. We miss those things that God has preserved and has set for a people who believe. We miss those things. Just exactly like if somebody, we were hungry and they set a bunch of stuff on the table for you to eat and you look at it and said, well, I don't like the main course of that, so I'm not going to eat anything. So you went off and you're still starving to death. You're missing. But I'm here to tell you that God has provided the spiritual food or that spiritual manna for every one of us to eat and live forever. But we've got to open up our mouth. When He says, I stand at the door and knock, you better get your hand up and open up the door. Then He says He'll come in and sup with you. But it takes an action on our part. We have a right to reject the Spirit of Christ and not have it come into our life. We have a right to receive it and have it come here. It's just like the Scripture says, that they cast down those things that were written and esteemed them as naught, even when they were carried to them by the power and the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you and I are no different. We can do the same thing if we aren't careful. We could cast down those things even that are written and esteem them as naught if we want to. If we want to turn our eyes away from the Lord and not look. If we want to say, well, really, He hasn't set a path. What kind of a God do you think we have, a loving God that's prepared a place for us and He hasn't set a path for us to travel? Or what kind of God do we have that says, yeah, I set a path, but I'm not going to tell you how to get there? Don't you know that He has established the race for us and that there is a finish line? There is a finish line to that race. And you know, the problem of that is that the world hasn't come to the realization that if the Christ is to be their Savior, they got to believe in Him. Why do they think people are going to be cast out into hell? Because they received Him? Or did they reject Him and reject His teachings and reject following after the gospel of Christ? That's what's happened. And when they do that, those that are cast out, it's just like Christ didn't hang on the cross at all. It's just like He didn't even make the redemption or the atonement for them because they have personally rebelled against God and have gone their own way. And He says that mercy will not override justice. He is a just God. And so I'm here to tell you tonight that He has a way, and it's a provided way. And in that way, it's a way that will teach us how to go. And we need to go to that way. We need to go there. We need to reach out. We need to come to the realization that this isn't just trying to find out how much money or what all we can do in this old world, because we aren't going to be here long. We're not going to be here long. It's not what you can obtain in this world. Other than it's what you can obtain in a spiritual standing while you're in this world. Because it's going to be a short-lived. It's short-lived. There's no possible way for us to try to figure percenti. How would you figure if you lived to be 100 years old? What good would that be to you if you lived to be 100 years old if you're lost from all eternity to all eternity? How would you compute that? How do you compute that? How can you compute be rebelling against God for 100 years and have all the fun of the world and hurraying for our side and lose your soul for all eternity to all eternity? How can you compute that? Are we awake? There is none. There's no possible way. You can't even say that, well, it's so many drops of water in the sea because that will eventually come to an end. Or there's so many grains of sand on the sea because, Rebecca, that's going to eventually come to an end. But from all eternity to all eternity, that is no end. So how in the world can we ever figure that this world is worth more than our eternal life? How can we ever figure that? In any year or any present day, Bill, how do we figure? How can we possibly come to an understanding that this life is worth more to us than eternal life with God the Father and Jesus Christ. How could we do that? I'm going to read on page 169 in the Book of Mormon. It's the second chapter of Jacob, and I'm going to read the eighth verse. And this brother, this is when he was getting ready to get after him for having more than one wife. And he was getting after him for the things that they were doing. And you know, he went there and he said the people were gathering together there to hear good things. But he was going to have to tell them the truth. And you know, that really doesn't give us much choice. Sometimes when some of us get our toes stepped on, you know, I want to tell you the choice that the man that stands behind this podium has. The Scripture says we're watchmen. And if we don't tell you what you're doing, that's wrong. Your blood is on our shoulders. If we tell you and you rebel, the blood's on your shoulders. But if we neglect as shepherds at telling you what you're doing wrong, then your blood is on our shoulders, because that's what we're called and sent to do. And sometimes that's a chore. Sometimes it's a heartache. Nevertheless, that's our job. That's a job that a lot of us didn't particularly want, but we have. That's the job that we must come to an understanding that we support one another. And you know, if you love someone, it's just like we're sort of like the children. You know, we tell our kids, we get out on the desert and we tell them, now listen, when you're playing around here, look out for rattlesnakes. Okay, oh yeah, You're rolling over those rocks, look out for scorpions. Okay, so boy, for the first 3-4 rocks, they roll over there looking for scorpions, and boy, after a while, they don't care whether scorpions are there or not. And they're in the desert, and boy, rattlesnakes, get out of their way. You know, we do the same thing. We get all excited and we think, oh boy, we better be careful what we're going to do with our life. And so for a little while, we'll just walk along just the best we can. And then we begin to get callous. And then the first thing you know, why, we drop the ball. And we begin to think that we'll just do as we please. And we start running around and we get caught up. And you know, I remember one time when Uncle Orrin was preaching, Uncle Orrin Cadness, and he made the statement, you know, sometimes it's not always the sin that you fall, but the sin is you don't get back up. You know, it's important that we realize that God has provided a way for you and I to get back to our feet and to walk justly and holy before Him. And it's called repentance. And it's called trying. It's called a desire in our heart to be obedient to Christ. It's called that power that we sometimes lose because we don't want. Sometimes we don't want it because sometimes we think, well, that's too much of an obligation. I just don't want to do that. There's things I want to do, and that sort of ties me down. I'm here to state to you that Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ ties you down to happiness. It ties you down to joy, and it ties you down to eternal life. It doesn't tie you down to a life that's nothing, and there's nothing active and no activity. There's nothing. That's not what the gospel of Christ ties you down to. It ties you down and it gives you the eyes to know the difference between righteousness and sin. It ties you down to the point that you have to begin to make decisions, whether you like it or not, to whether you're going to obey the commandments of God or you're going to rebel against the commandments of God. It ties you down in that way. But if you listen, He says, I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And He wasn't talking about after the judgment day. He's talking about now, that we could have that life more abundant in Jesus Christ. But that's where it's at. That's where it's at. Do you notice the homes and you notice the difference of the world and of those who believe in the gospel of Christ and those who apply the gospel of Christ? We know it's not enough just to believe, that we have to follow Him. We might say, yeah, I know the Lord trod that path, but I'm not going. We have to follow Him. We have to obey. We have to keep His commandments. That's why He said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. That's why He said that. And I bear witness to you tonight that we've got those commandments. And so there's no excuse for us because we have the battery. We have the source of power that would let our light shine. We have that source of power to let our light shine and it would glorify our Father which is in heaven. We have that power and it's at our disposal if we want to put it in our heart and in our mind and in our soul. And allow that power to dictate to our will and our whims, inasmuch that we are willing to yield to the whims and the will of God and not that of our own, and come to the realize that we're the clay and God is the potter. God's the potter. And if we're of any value, if we have any light, if we have anything that's worth looking on, it's because the clay has been molded by the hand of the potter. There's where the beauty begins, when the clay is molded by the hand of the potter. And the clay don't tell a potter what to do. It's the potter that molds the clay and makes it a vessel of beauty. And that's what we have to understand. I want to read that scripture in the 8th verse on page 169. He says, "And it supposeth me that they have come up hither to hear the pleasing word of God, the word which healeth the wounded soul." I'm here to state to you that the word of God healeth the wounded soul if we'll listen. It healeth the heartaches and the strife and the problems. It healeth those things that takes us away from our God and from Christ. It healeth us from the problems that you see in our homes and the things there, because we begin to realize that we must follow Jesus Christ. And of ourselves we can do nothing, and we're weak and most miserable, and we're dependent upon the power of Christ in our life to have a light, to have a life, to have a joy. We're dependent upon that. You know, the Scripture tells us sin is not happiness. And I say amen, because I've never seen yet where sin was happiness. There's always heartache goes with sin. Always. There's always heartache that goes with sin. There's no way out of it. Say and do as you please. Where there's sin, there's heartache. Where there's sin, there's strife. Where there's sin, there's a need of repentance and turning back to the God of love and compassion. Where there's sin, there's weakness. And we know that in our weaknesses, we can be made strong in Him. This is the year, this is the day that we must all begin to apply the gospel of Christ to our life and know that the life that we have here in this physical body is short-lived compared to all eternity and all eternity. And you know, it wouldn't make any difference if I went up here and I got a 25,000-acre ranch and I run 10,000 head of cows. And I hired people to take care of it, and I just did whatever I pleased. If I lose my soul, brothers and sisters, what have I gained? What will you give in exchange for your soul? If you gain the whole world and lose your soul, Jesus says, what good is it unto you? What have you gained? What have I gained? How important it is that we realize that we must, without a shadow of a doubt, we must come to Christ. We must apply Christ in our life. We must know that every day is a day to set a resolution aside to be more Christ-like. We must realize that. We must realize that we will be, like the Scripture says, we're going to be judged according to our works. He says, even our secret works Oh, you can hide from me. You can hide from the ministry. You can hide from Annette. You can hide from your mother, from your dad. You can hide from your wife or from your husband. You can do all kinds of things, but you don't hide from God the Father and Jesus Christ. You can't hide from Him. He knows your actions and He knows your heart. You can't hide from Him. I don't care what you think you're going to do or where you're going or when you think you're way out someplace else or to another town or city. You can't hide from Him because He knows your actions. That's why He tells you over here that the whole duty of man is to keep the commandments of God. That's the whole duty of man, He says over there in Ecclesiastes and the 12th chapter. And He says the whole duty of man is to keep the commandments of God. And you know, sometimes we have to rehearse that to ourselves, because so oftentimes we get there and we think, oh, well, no, that's not our duty, but it is. Let me read it to you. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Did you know what your duty was? That's it. Our duty, our whole duty, is to keep the commandments of God. Now, I didn't write these words, brothers and sisters. I was just called and sent to teach them. But your duty and my duty, our whole duty, is to keep the commandments of God, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You think you can hide back behind a chicken house in the barn? You might try to hide behind the chicken house and the barn from me and others, but you don't hide between the chicken house and the barn from the one that created you and breathed the breath of life in you. There's no hiding. He sees our works, whether they be good or evil. He sees them, and we can't hide from Him. I'd like to read a scripture. I want to go over there and... I want to go to Romans, the 15th chapter of Romans, I guess, is where I want to start. And there in the 15th chapter of Romans, I'd like to read a few verses. I'm going to read the 12th and the 13th. And again, Isaiah said, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in Him shall the Gentiles trust." Who came out of the seed of Jesse? Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures. And in Him ye can trust. How important that is, that we know that we can trust our Lord. How important it is that we know that we can trust His Word. And how important it is, we better know that we can trust it, because His Word's going to judge us. And whether we like it or not, what He says and what He's caused to be written, when we stand before the judgment bar, God will judge us. Whether we like it or not. Next verse. "Now the God of hope," and He is a God of hope. He's the God that sent and said here, "Now listen, I've got my Son here, and if you'll follow after Him, He come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." He come that we might have a happy life, not a sad life. Not a life that's full of strife. Not a life that's full of those things. Those are things that we allow to enter in. You know, the Scriptures tells us that God isn't, that you can't come, and He says here, He says that you can't come and you can't take God and you can't bring Him before you. And He says that... you can't tempt Him. God can't be tempted. And He says, neither does He tempt any man. But the man is tempted, James tells us, when he's drawn away in his own lust. That's when the temptation comes. When a person is drawn away in their own lust, they want to do their own thing. They want to do the thing that they want to do. That's when they're tempted. He says, God tempteth no man. That's what James says. But they're tempted when they're drawn away in their own lust. So if we're tempted to pull away from the gospel of Christ, if we're tempted not to treat one another like we should, then who are we kidding? Where is that force coming from? Where do we think the force of direction in our heart and mind comes from if it's leading us opposite of the Holy Scripture? Do you think that's coming from God? That's coming from the one that's the enemy to your soul and has a desire to destroy you. Not to save you, but has come for the purpose to destroy. We got two. One came and hung on the cross to save us, and the other came to tell us that that guy that hung on the cross really isn't, and he wants to destroy us. We have a light and a darkness. And they've been working against each other ever since we can remember, ever since the run of man. One has come to save the soul and the other has come to destroy the soul. So when we have things that enters into our heart and into our lives and into our actions that's opposite of those Holy Scripture, ask yourself sometime, where do you think that comes from? Do you think it comes from the Savior that hung on the cross for you? You think that's where it came from? Do you think it came from the source that has a desire to save your soul? Or it came from the source that has a desire to destroy your soul? That's where it came from. I don't care what you want to say. Whenever those things enters into your heart, into your mind, isn't that what Jesus said? He says, he that looketh upon a woman and lusteth after her has committed adultery already in his heart. Isn't that what the Lord said? Yes, that's what the Lord said. When things enter into your mind and you don't throw them back out, when things enter into your mind that would have a tendency to lead you opposite of the gospel of Christ, stop sometime and ask yourself. You have the mind and the ability to think and to choose. God gave it to you. Ask yourself, where is this coming from? Where is this enticing spirit that's wanting me to do this? Where is that coming from? Is it coming from the spirit of life and light? Or is it coming from the spirit of darkness and death? Where is it coming from? Do I really want it to influence my life? Do I want to follow it? Or do I want to put it out of my life? And do I want to rebuke it in the holy name of Jesus Christ and have it put away? Do I want to pray and ask God to help me to have strength to overcome that and to put it out of my life, that it has no place there? That's what it is. That's what's necessary for you and I, because we've got to make those decisions, whether we want that to be or whether we don't want that to be. I'm going to read quickly some things here in the 8th chapter of Romans. And in the 8th chapter of Romans, he brings out several things here, and I think it's really important. I might start with the 24th verse. He says, "For we are saved by hope." Boy, now isn't that an odd statement? It really isn't. Our hope has to be in Jesus Christ. He's the one that we can trust in. That's it. That's the source of power that helps you and I overcome and gives us a light to glorify our Father in heaven. We're saved by hope. We're saved by the hope of the Son that hung on the cross for us, for the Savior. That's what we're saved by. We're saved by hope. We've got to put our hope in there. We have to put our hope in Christ because He is our only hope. I'm here to state to you, I can't save you. There's no man or woman in this room nor in the world can save you. It goes to the Son of the living God, the Savior. That's what His name is, Jesus, Savior. Jesus Christ, anointed, the anointed Savior. He's our light. He's our power. He's our life. He's our Savior. And without Him, we're not going to make it. I don't care how we feel in our heart and our mind. We better take off our steel-toed shoes and allow the Spirit of God, even the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, step on our feet till we move them far enough to get back in the path that we would trod where Christ trod, rather than give up our soul by following after somebody that's whispering to us to violate the law of the Holy God. Because that's where it comes from. It doesn't come from the Lord. He died to save us, not destroy us. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now listen, I want to tell you about this God of love. We already read the scripture that says that He come that we might have life and life more abundantly. Now let's hear what this Spirit's going to do for you. Listen closely. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Is that a God of love? Doesn't the scriptures, doesn't John tell us that Christ is our advocate? What is an advocate? An advocate is someone that pleads your cause. Did you know that somebody's pleading your cause? Or you know that there's somebody that's trying to get you to wake up and to receive that Spirit of Christ and not the other spirit? Yes, you're right. We have a right to choose. He tells us that we have a right to reject that Spirit of God. We have a right to receive the spirit of the devil. Yes, we have that right. But what's going to happen to us in the end? Are we going to reap the reward of our folly? Hasn't everybody else in time past, Bill? Everybody else has reaped the reward of their folly when they have turned away from Jesus Christ and have gone their own way. I want to read a couple more scriptures real quick. I know my time's gone, but there's so much I wanted to tell you. There's so much I want to tell you because I don't want to leave you tonight. I don't want to leave you without a hope. I want you to know that there is a hope. There's a hope in Christ. And every one of us, as long as we're alive, have a right to repent and return to Christ. We have a hope. We have a hope that when He says, I'll forgive you, if we come to Him with real intent of heart, that will be forgiven. We have that hope. We have the hope that He will do just exactly what He says. That's our hope. It's our hope that He tells us if we'll let Him, He'll tell us that those things are not of me. You know, we really know that, don't we? Those of us that are up at the age that we understand and comprehend, we know when something's wrong. Or we might tell a neighbor, nah, that's okay. We might tell a lot of people that everything's fine. But down inside of our heart, that Spirit says it's wrong. And we have a right to turn that voice out and say, we're not going to listen. But if we want what we say we want, and we want the life more abundantly, we better listen to that Spirit. Because it tells us it's going to teach us all things and bring us to the knowledge of Christ. And bring us to the understanding of those things He's taught us. And how important that is that we do that. I'm going to read in on page 681 in the Book of Mormon. This is when the people upon this land, the Indian people, had Christ come as a grown man with holes in His hands and His feet and taught them the way into life, and they believed. And then it tells us something that happened to that group of people, to the people on this whole land. It tells us something that happened because they believed in Jesus Christ and they were walking after that, and the abundance of life began to come in their life. I'm going to begin there in the third verse. And it came to pass that in the 36th year the people were all converted unto the Lord upon the face of the land, both Nephites and Lamanites, and there were no more contentions and disputations among them, and every man did deal justly one with another. Wow! There's your abundance of life. There was no more contention, there were no more disputations, because every man dealt justly with one another. Do we do that now? Ask yourself, I'm not going to answer it for you, have you dealt justly one with another? Or is there disputations? Is there problems? This is Christ, that in Christ we can deal with all things. He says, and they had all things common among them, therefore there were no rich, poor, bond or free, but they were all made free and partakers of the heavenly gifts. Oh man, can you imagine what it would be to be partakers of the heavenly gift, honey? That there was no disputation, there was no problem, that we dealt justly one with another? Do we deal justly one with another? Or do we find an excuse to not deal justly one with another? Let's read a little further here. I'm going to do some jumping around here. And it tells us, he says, because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people, the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people, he says, there were no more envy and strife and tumors or whoredoms or lying or murders or any manner of lavishness. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. Do you know that that's at our disposal? We believe in an unchanging God. Why don't we have that? Why isn't among us? It couldn't be that we're listening to the wrong voice, are we? It couldn't be that we're listening to the wrong counsel, is it? You reckon that's what that could be? That we're listening to the wrong spirit? Doesn't the Scriptures tell us to try the spirits? I wonder if we could be listening to the wrong spirit. And let's just go a little further here. He tells us there, he says, there were no robbers or murders, neither were there Lamanites or any manner of ites, but they were in one, the children of Christ and heirs to the kingdom of God. How important that is that we realize that there wasn't any ites. You know, back over, and I'm not going to turn to it, but over there in the third chapter of the first book of Nephi, it tells us that in this period of time that the gospel is going to be all over the earth, and it says that the people, the kingdoms, are going to be small, but they're going to be all over the earth, and there are going to be those people that's going to come against them, but they're not going to be able to do anything with them because they're armed with righteousness and with great power of God. God has given us an out, brothers and sisters. He's given us a way. But you and I have to take it and apply it to our life. He's given us the opportunity to know Him and to come to Him and to be obedient unto Him and to recognize which voice is speaking. It's like He says over there in the 59th chapter of Isaiah, He says His arm is not shortened. And He's still capable of saving. All right? But what good is His arm stretched out if you and I don't reach over and get a hold of it? If you and I aren't going to follow after Him, what good is it? He can stretch out His arm all day long. And if you and I don't get a hold of it, what value is it to us? The only time it becomes something of worth to us is when we get a hold of the hand of God and allow Him to direct our life and allow Him to follow us, and that we seriously study the gospel and know what's required of us, and know the promises that God has given us. If I was to go over in the 11th chapter of the third book of Nephi, or over in Malachi, he tells them that if they were to do what he asked them, he said he'd open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that they couldn't receive. Isn't that a promise? Isn't that a promise to a person or to a people that obey the commandments of God? That he'd pour out blessings that so mighty and so powerful that we couldn't even receive? Did you ever stop to think about that? Did you ever stop to think that it would be hard for us to imagine such power and no contention, no nonsense? Did you ever stop to think what it would do to your life if you dealt justly? If you dealt justly one with another, what would it do to your life? What would happen? If you think that you can deal justly one with another and live with Christ in your life and not have that life abundant, you better think again. Because with it, the Scripture says, comes a peace. I'm not going to have time to read that. It comes that peace and comes that power that you heard our brother speak of this morning. With it comes a strength and a love. And that's what the Scripture says. It says the Spirit of God is not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what He tells us. And that's what it is. Do you have it? Do you have it? Do you have the life abundant? Do you have the promises that God has given us? Are they in your life? Or do you have a spirit that is not quiet and peace? Do you have a turmoil within you? Do you have worries and strife and heartache and hate and discontent? Do you have those things in your life? Apply the power of Jesus Christ. Allow Him to come in and sup with you. And you will feel and recognize the difference with the warmth of love and compassion and kindness and forgiveness than you would of that there's always a better seeing eye in the light than there is in the darkness. There always is. I'm going to read one more scripture and quit. The scriptures is very familiar to us. But it still holds out a promise. And incidentally, there's a lot of scriptures that holds out the promise if you and I just obey Christ. There's a lot of scriptures holds out the promise to a people who believe and who will obey. And I'm reading in the 11th chapter of Matthew, and I'm going to read the 28th and the 29th and the 30th verses. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And we're starting a new year, and tomorrow will be a starting of a new day. I'd like to ask you personally, think about it. Are you laboring with a heavy laden? You heavy laden with burdens? You got a problem? You got problems? Go to Christ. Go to Christ. If you're carrying burdens, if you're carrying heartache, if you're carrying odd against another, if you're carrying those things, go to Christ. Go to the source that lifts those burdens and will give you that life more abundantly. Don't go somewhere else. Don't go to the wisdom of men. The wisdom of men has always been foolishness in the Lord. And the wisdom of men, unless they are instructed by the power of the Holy Ghost and teach according to the Holy Word, has always been opposite of Christ. Remember that. If they're not speaking the words of Christ, they're not true. Remember that. I don't care what source it comes from. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Have we really learned of Christ? Have we learned enough to know the difference between the spirits? Have we learned enough of Christ to know that we want Him to be our Lord? That we want Him to direct our thoughts and the desires of our heart and our action? Have we really learned of Christ, or are we fooling ourselves? Have we learned of Christ to the point that we're anxious to follow Him and to keep His commandments? He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Take my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He can carry that burden. He can so order your life that those burdens will go, because you and I can generate the burdens. We can cause the burdens in our life. We can cause those things by our actions. We can cause those things by yielding to the other spirit and doing those things as we should not do as far as the Lord's concerned. We can be responsible for that. because we have not set our standard according to, like it said there in the Book of Mormon, according to the healing power of the Word of Christ. That's the healing power of the soul and of life and of peace and of serenity and of the life more abundant is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God.
Number 314, when you found your places, would you please rise?